All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before you in silence and in reverence, confessing that this is all of you and by you and for you, that we are the recipients of your blessing. And so we commit this time to you for you to work out your will in your way in our minds and hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in lesson 5, Romans 1, 28 to 32. So far, we have taken verses 18 through 20, which is the beginning of this section, and verses 18 through 20 shared with us about the three things about the wrath of God coming down. Now, the wrath, it's important to understand the wrath of God because in verse 16 it says, the righteousness of God is being revealed from heaven. And this is the reason why. It's because at the same time the wrath of God is being revealed and man needs God's provision of righteousness. And so because of this, the wrath is upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness. No reverence for God and for an unjust relationship with fellow man, while at the same time suppressing the truth. That is a present participle we showed that is showing a condition, an ongoing condition. It shows that this person or these people have already been shown the truth that there is a God, and there are things to be known about God that God revealed to them. As limited as it is enough to make them responsible. But basically suppressing the truth. Verses 19 and 20 continue this little section to tell us the reason why. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them. That is, specifically, his eternal power and Godhead. And this revelation or manifestation has taken place through creation. And notice how the arrow comes down from suppressing truth to picking up at the next section, because the next section says, when they knew God, or literally it's while knowing God. So it's picking up the suppressing of truth. So these verses, 18 through 20, is describing for us the truth that was suppressed by the people and what truth that is. And so it's picking up the same theme in the first part of verse 21, that when they knew God or while knowing God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful to him for being God. And by the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul reveals to us that it is the will of God for every believer that they give thanks for everything. That means when I complain against God, I can recognize it as Satan's trick, because one of the things that Satan likes to do is to put us in a mood or frame of mind where we are not thankful, because we evaluate from our human standpoint things good and bad. We think it's bad. Why is God doing this to me? And maybe we even get to the point of complaining. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gave that as an example of the children of Israel as they were traveling through the wilderness. One of the things, one of the sins that they committed that God caused death to come upon them was that they were constantly murmuring and complaining against God. That's one of Satan's devices. He does not want people to glorify God as God, nor does he want people to be thankful to God for everything that God's doing in their life. So verses 21 to 23 picks up the seven steps downward. They did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. They became empty in their minds, and their mind that is without understanding was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became moronic fools. And seventh stage is changing the glory of God into idols. That's the seventh and final step that of a condition that people reach when they reject the manifestation of God that is in them. Verses 24 and 25, the first judgment that is brought on by God, and each one of these sections has the lead-off verse that says, and God gave them over. The first judgment is the physical body. And remember, the last stage, the seventh stage that Paul presents is the changing the glory of God into idols. And we know the first of the four stages for idols was the worship of man. So basically, when man rejects God for being God, man sets himself up as God. That means he worships himself. He doesn't like stand in the mirror and sing to himself or something, but he serves himself. So that's what God does. God says, okay, you want to be God? You want to be your own God? I'll give you over to yourself because you're corrupt to begin with. God doesn't have to do anything other than remove his hand of protection. So it's kind of like watching over somebody so they don't hurt themselves, you know? And that's what God does for us. Even when he's taking us down the route of testifying to us and revealing Christ to us and our need of Christ, he does hold some kind of control so that we don't totally destroy ourselves right off the bat. So there is some kind of protection there so that God can testify. Like I said before, the worst thing that can ever happen is that God just remove his hand from someone's life and just say, go ahead. You want to be your own God? Their thinking is corrupt. Their heart is corrupt. They will be attracted to corrupt things. But they'll set themselves up, and then if they want to make something out of an animal, maybe make an animal be their object of worship or a stone or a piece of wood or something, so that they can have something to worship, they're still setting themselves up as God because those things have no life to them. So what God does in the first judgment, he basically says, if you want to worship yourself and set yourself up as God, God gives them over to dishonor their bodies. And the explanation is, who changed the truth in the lie. Let me explain that. The term in the lie is the location or condition that they are in when they change the truth. Okay? In the lie, while they are in it, they've joined it. They've given themselves over to it. And that's the reason why they have to change the truth, because they've already adopted the lie as their truth. Okay? And they worshiped the creature more than the creator. The second judgment is the emotions. God gave them over to vile affections. And the descriptions there of not sexual sin, but perversion. And the third judgment, verses 28 to 32, is the judgment upon the mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And the word reprobate, if you remember, means to reject. So they said, and I'll go back to verse 28 for our review in this particular section. Now this verse, kathos, I emphasized it last week, and it's very important. Notice we start out this section with chi, and it goes down to your main verb, but this is a section of comparison. According as they did not approve of God, to have God in full knowledge. This is page 144. So kathos is telling us that God is meeting their equal. They did this, so God said, okay. We have to understand that what God has built in to the judgment process is that God doesn't say, well, I don't like the way you said that, so tomorrow I'm going to really cause a lot of bad things to happen to you. What God does is when we make decisions to reject Him and we get worse in the condition of sin, is that God gives us over to it. Again, the text is emphasizing God removing His hand, not adding to it, but removing His hand and letting people get deeper and deeper into corruption and into perversion. And I can look back now, not only on the lives of my children and friends, but on my own life, is that as rotten as I was, I can still see God saying, well, I'm only going to let you destroy yourself so far. You know, you still got a chance. And so I'm thankful for that. So the first thing in this section that Paul wants to emphasize is he doesn't want to emphasize what God did without telling us that God did to the people, gave them over to something that they did first. Dokimasan from Dokimazo means to reject after testing. That represents the fact that they were had the truth revealed to them. And they said, somewhere along the line, they said no, because epignose, this is gnosis, word 47, gnosis is knowledge, but when you put epi in front of it, it means full knowledge. So this, both these words show that the truth of God was revealed to them so far, and at a certain point, they said, I don't want to know anymore. Forget it. No. They had knowledge of the truth, but at some point in testing it, in being involved in it, they said, uh-uh. And they rejected God. So, and remember, our main verb is coming up from the bottom. Parerochen. God gave them over into a reprobate or a rejected mind. Notice the mind, it's not psuche for psyche, but it is the perceptive processes of the mind. God says, you're going to reject me. I will give you a mind that rejects. And that, again, is a terrible thing to have happen to you, is for God to say you want to reject, just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, so God hardened his heart. You want to be hard? I'll show you what hard is. There you go. You want to reject me? I'll give you a mind that rejects the truth of God. And it's in the perceptive processes so that they cannot perceive the things of God. That doesn't mean not ever, but at this point in the form of judgment, they reject Him, so He rejects them and gives them a mind to reject everything of the truth of God. We have an infinitive of result. He gave them, there's your accusative case, who they are, the purpose for into a rejected mind to do something, to do the things that are not seemly or not, what are not proper, that is, in God's eyes. But off of poiein, for to do, there's another line that comes down, and let's keep in mind this antecedent line that's coming down. It's going to come to our last verse when we pick up our relative pronoun, but right now we're working off this second line that comes off of poiein, and we have a set of lists. We have a set of lists. God gave them over to do certain things. And remember, there are five sections all the way to the end. This particular section begins with pepleoremenos, and if you look at word 499 on line 453. It is a perfect passive participle. Some would take it to mean that God filled them with these things, or it would be better to take it as Satan filled them with these things, because they gave their allegiance over. And if a person rejects Christ, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, a person is either energized by Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or they are energized by God. There's only two kinds of people in the world. A religious person who is not born again, not born of the Spirit of God, that person can be a religious person and believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ and go to church. Just because you believe the truth about someone or participate in a religious system, that doesn't mean you're born again. And some people it's a substitute. So these are people who are filled, perfect passive participle. Remember, the perfect tense denotes present condition based upon past action. So this represents a state of completion. They are filled. They're not getting filled up. They have the total influence of these four things. And all of these vices, as we call them, first of all, they're all dative case. And the lists are separated by words that are within the case for themselves. Passe is your adjective that goes with every one of these words and emphasizes the condition of filling. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, immorality, and covetousness, and wickedness. This section, these five vices, they are all in what is called the instrumental dative case. The instrumental dative case. These are the instruments or ways which they express themselves and participate. These five vices, they are separated. It's called the instrumental dative case. And this title of this section is their conduct. All of these dative cases represent their conduct. So our first word is arichia. Word number 501, and again, it's the alpha privative with the word righteousness, and it is a judicial term, part of the legal system, and it means injustice without righteousness. It can also represent justice or sentence or punishment, but to be without any justice, or to be in unrighteousness, they are filled with all unrighteousness, which means they are not lined up with God in anything. A righteous person is lined up with God's law. Now, you and I, the reason why we're not righteous, I've said this over the last couple of weekends, is that we still are not righteous before God. Christ, when Christ died on the cross, his righteousness was imputed to our account. So it's on our account. I didn't get changed to be all of a sudden I'm righteous right now. But on my account I am. That's what makes me righteous. I'm clothed in his righteousness. But I am not a righteous person. And when I get there, they're going to open the books and see my account and pronounce me righteous. That's why righteousness is imputed. It's an accounting term. It's put on your ledger. The sins have been paid for. The sanctification, which is the giving of the Holy Spirit, that's impartation. That's what's given to us, the Holy Spirit. And so they are filled with all unrighteousness, which means they are in total, living a life totally opposite of what's right before God. The second word, and notice it's in brackets, because some texts do not contain this word. And I'll give you a clue now, because some of these words we're going to find are very close in pronunciation. There's one or two letters off to make them sound like they're the same word. And in Greek, they're called puns, a play on words. You can compare these lists with Paul's other lists, and some of these words are on there, and some of them are not. So these are samples. But what Paul has done is that he's got a mind game going here. He puts words together that either rhyme or are pretty close in pronunciation. They're called puns. So we have, which is why we have problems in the different manuscripts, because a scribe can come to proneia and see poneria, and he can copy one of these words and think that he's written it in. And so some manuscripts had it and some did not, but it's okay because it's representative of the words itself. First of all, why'd I get that on there? Is yours porneia? Yeah. Okay. Okay, over here change the proneia to porneia. I didn't catch that. Which has to do with sexual immorality. We get the word pornography from this. You can't get pornography from proneia. Okay? Under the Greek word on page 148 is P omicron rho. Instead of P R O, it's P O R. What? Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. And it, I can guarantee you, if you switch them, you're not messing with Scripture. And it literally means to have a desire to have more. Emphasize the word desire. The desire to have more. In other words, not to be content with what God's given us. We've got to strive for more, or we've got to enter in to some kind of commitment to ourselves to get more, which causes us to be enslaved to something else that takes us away from Christ. The desire to have more. And the final word in this list is kakia. This is the human element of evil. Instead of poneria, which is satanic evil, kakia means malice or wickedness, from the adjective kakos, which means to harm someone, to do something bad against somebody else. Is that sin? Yes. But it's not demonic. It's not demonic evil. In fact, the word kakia in Greek is also used for the word crime, to commit a crime. So these words represent conduct. Page 150. And notice we have our next set of words. Mestus means full. And we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. Five words that are what are called the substantive. They are substantives. They are words that are standing on their own. Substantives in the genitive case. Substantives, they're all genitives. And the title of the section is character. We had conduct, and now we have character. Why character? Because the genitive case shows what their character is possessed of. And again, we get into puns. Look at these first two. Phonu and phonu. A one-letter difference. Phonu, from phonos, And no, look at its definition. It isn't just, it's something more serious than to be jealous. It means envy someone, producing a desire to harm others. I am envious of what you have, or I am envious of your position. Therefore, I take action to either destroy your possessions because you have them and I don't, or maybe undermine your position at work because you got the position that I want. It's not just jealousy. It's taking action to express one's envy, wishing they had what somebody else had. Secondly, murder. Notice it's called murder, not killing. There is a difference between putting something to death and murdering somebody in the Bible. For instance, in Exodus 20:13, when one of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not kill," it's literally murder. Thou shalt not murder. It shows premeditation. It shows an acting out of the evil. See, it might be even part of envy. A person might kill another person or murder them because of envy. But to actually put someone to death, I'm speaking from a biblical standpoint, not personal belief, but from a biblical standpoint, if a criminal was found guilty and sentenced to the death penalty, they would be put to death, but they're not murdered. So there is legitimate killing in the Bible, as long as it isn't murder. And it's according to the law. So we have envy, we have murder, we have eridos, eris, strife, contention, quarrels, debate, which comes out of rivalry. It's when a group of people get together and they see the members within the group as their rival. In Greek mythology, Eris was a goddess and sister of Ares, the god of war. So, Eris is, by the way, a keynote of Paul's letters. He uses it more than anybody. He likes to use to show that the mystical mythology of Greek, if you're up on it and you hear the word Eris, you know that you're talking about being under the influence of the god of war, so to speak. And that's what strife and contention comes from, and quarrels. So basically, in order to not suffer from this, you have to agree with everything I say and you can't disagree. I'm just kidding. The next one is dolos, deceit or crafty. It's also the word for bait. From Delo, a decoy. Now, what's interesting about this, I don't have a slide on it, but in 1 Peter, if you can remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says that as newborn babe, you should desire the pure milk of the word in order that you should be fed by it. There's two words. One was the word word. One is the word deceit and crafty, and it means no double meaning. And I think that's very interesting. The word of God, as the scriptures were written, that person was inspired to write down certain truths that pertain to certain things. And down through the years, that doesn't change. In other words, it doesn't mean that in Paul's day, this is what it meant to him, but in our day, it means, it's talking about car washes or something. You know, there's no double meaning. That's very, very important. It means what it says what it means, as they say. But deceit, deceiving people. And the last one is to be of a wicked disposition. And kakoetheia, it's from kakos, and we saw that in the other list, for crime or wickedness or bad behavior or doing harm to somebody. And the word athos, which means a manner or habit, and I think I have a slide on that. Ethos, it comes from ethos, it means custom or ethic, as we would know it to be. A person's ethic, their disposition, their ethic, their habit of life is wicked, bad, harmful. A wicked disposition is part of their character. Now, it is interesting, there's another word here that starts off a totally different list, which is continued in the next verse, but it's kind of interesting that it's a leftover for this verse, because the partners that is partners with is in verse 30, so I have to take it that somebody who did the verse breakdowns, a good example of go by the Greek outline. Here's a group of words, right? And here's a group of words. Oops, forgot the first word that goes with these over here. You know. So if you're not aware that one list has all datives, this list has all genitives. The next one, these are six adjectives and substantives in the accusative case. Adjectives and substantives, or nouns, that are in the accusative case. And of course, we have a new section. We've had conduct. We've had character. This has to do with conversation. Conversation. The first word on line 466 is whisperers. That doesn't mean that everybody that whispers is evil. It basically has to do with silent gossip. You don't do it publicly. You don't, you know, it's kind of behind the scenes and don't tell anybody, but, you know. It's the silent gossiper, the whisperer. On page 152, by the way, that comes from Psithos. I don't know if you want to know that, a whisper. But the list continues in verse 30. Katalalus. This is the word for gossip. Kata, against, and laleo, to speak. This is your out in public, voicing it, versus the one who likes to do it in silence or behind somebody's back. They are slanderers. And it's interesting that Paul would use nouns. He's not describing their action. He's describing, again, something that's coming out of their character, their in their conversation. They are slanderers. Line 468, God haters. That's pretty serious. It's interesting that this word is in its noun form, theos stuges. Theos is God, and stugetos is hate. In the verb form, when it's used with the active voice, it means hating God. The person is hating God. When it's used passively, it's mean hated by God. See? So the grammarians have indicated that this is an active, instead of a passive application, that these people are actually hate God. We're God haters. hubristas. Hubristas. I can tell you're not, how would you say, seasoned Greek people, because usually when the teacher mentions individual words, the people in the room go gesundheit. But hubristas is, if you look at word 516, it's huperephanos, excuse me, hubristes. Hubridzo means to insult, to reproach. The main word in this list of all these root words from hubris, which harmful or hurtful, it has to do with abuse, abusive language. Abusive language. Overbearing. Somebody who's overbearing uses abusive language that is harmful and hurtful. The next word, line 470, huperephanus, again, word 516, it means proud or arrogant, made up of the preposition huper, that means on behalf of or above, as far as position goes, and phino means to appear up, to appear above, and that's what the word means. To be, to appear, give the appearance, and give off the vibe that they are above everybody else. Arrogance. To be proud. To appear above. Line 471, word 517, alazonas. From alazon, that means a boaster, and hale, it's from hale, that means somebody, a braggart, somebody who brags. Now, it's kind of interesting that throughout the Greek language, this particular word is associated with someone's material possessions. Somebody who uses the necessities of life to make themselves appear to be somebody they're not. You know, hey, I've got three Mercedes. I've got five Cadillacs. I've got, you know, and they're using it as an identification. Yeah, I've got a 10-bedroom house with 17 bathrooms and admittedly hard to keep it all clean, but, you know, that's what success does for you, you know. A braggart is not, they don't just brag about themselves, they use the material things that they own as, see, one is arrogance, where you appear up with an attitude of above people, and the braggart is somebody who uses the physical material possessions to make the appearance of, again, being above or better than other people. Boasters, braggarts. Now, it's interesting that this list is broken up. At line 472, you notice a new formula. That stays in the genitive case, but you have inventors of evil things and disobedience to parents. And these two are right next to each other. So we have another list that has to do with compliance or obedience. Compliance or obedience. It has to do with parents and it has to do with committing crimes. And it's very interesting as you look at word 518, ephuretas, somebody who is a contriver or an inventor of something. And then you have, in the genitive case, tells you what he is an inventor of in line 473. Of wicked things. In the plural. And notice it's not evil, poneros. It's crimes. In other words, they get to a point where they're not satisfied with the normal wickedness. They have to invent new ways to be wicked in the human. Now, here's one for you. disobedient to parents. This is the normal word for disobedience in Scripture, line 521. And notice it's apathēs, the adjective, disobedient, unable to be persuaded or refusing to be persuaded. Alpha privative, without, and patho, to persuade. That's where the word faith comes from. Okay, persuasion. So we go back to our word disobedient, and we take the word parents in 520, gonus, a parent from genomai to become, usually found in the plural. When it's in the plural, it's to both parents, but usually in the singular, it's making reference to the father because he's the head of the household. But in the plural, it's making reference to both. And we need to understand something about this word, about what it means to be disobedient to a parent. The evil disposition of the sin nature, it doesn't mean to be disobedient to a command. You did not mind me. That's part of it. But literally, it's a refusal to be persuaded. A refusal to be persuaded. A refusal to be instructed. It's an attitude. Right away, the response is, I'm not going to take instruction from you. I refuse. I refuse to be persuaded. I refuse your instruction. Is it a failure to mind? Yes, but the problem runs much deeper. And that's the same with all authority. You're talking about kids going to school, their response to their teachers, or go to work, and their response to their bosses at work, or just anybody that's in charge. Before they even get there, they have this disposition of their mind. I will not allow them to persuade me as to what I'm going to do. Don't tell me what to do. It's part of the sin nature. And it gives us a little more. Rather than just correcting our children because they did not mind a rule, there's something beneath that. Even children, people who are saved, we still have that in our flesh. We still have that it's not so much a rebellion of, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, but I refuse to be instructed by you. So we have from 472 to 475, we have a break in the list, and that introduces us to our next list. And again, these are accusatives in the plural. So Paul broke up the list because of the theme. This is the word condition. I think it's interesting. Notice all the words have alpha privative. Asunetus, asunthetus, astorgus, aspondus, analeimenos. So Paul purposely is grouping these together to denote a condition that they are in. The first one is without understanding. Asunetus. Alpha privative, again, means to be without something, and sunetos is prudent, but suniemi means to understand. It means to send something together with another piece. You take two pieces of information and put them together. For instance, when we study the Bible, we're actually taking pieces at a time. No matter how, we can take 4 hours going through a book and you're just taking a big piece, a big chunk. But you got to put that with the other pieces to get understanding. Now, you can understand that one piece, but we're talking about the whole overall picture here of understanding, is they are without understanding about the things of God, obviously. Line 477, they are covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. It's another word for unfaithful. And it's if you look down through those words, it means to place together. different than to send together. This is to place together. These people are not bound by a covenant. These people are not bound. That is to say, even if they sign a contract, even if they sign a covenant of peace or whatever the case may be. It reminds me of Gaddafi now. We'll stop. We'll stop our fighting if you guys stop shelling us while his troops are on the move to the next city to blow it up. You know, it's like you cannot. Our government basically says even if he signed a truce, you can't trust the guy. Yes.
But the Quran says that's right. You should lie to infidels. So
I know. You know, I had a parent tell me that when I was talking to, we had a little counseling session, and we were talking about the kids and the influence of the parents, because the parents were lying to the kids. And the mother looked at me and she says, "It's okay to lie if it's for the right reason." I'm like, "What? Could you repeat yourself?" So it's kind of interesting that, yeah, there are. And, of course, the justification for us, for even killing any of us over there, is that we're on their holy ground. We're, you know, it's kind of the other way, like how the Jews felt with the Samaritans, is that we're on their ground, so we're contaminating their country, so they have a right to kill us. Justification. Outright religion that justifies being evil, huh? But covenant breakers, even if they sign a covenant, that doesn't guarantee that their word means nothing, in other words. Thirdly, in line 478, astorgus, without natural affection. This has to do with love of family and relatives. Love for family and relatives. They are hard-hearted. They have no natural affection for family. This is the condition that they arrive at. These are all products of the rejection of the truth and God giving them over, and their character develops. Their condition, conduct. In line 479, we had astorgus up above, and this is aspondus. And so again, some texts have aspondus and some do not, because somewhere along the line some scribes got mixed up with the words and thought he put one in and there's two. But anyway, it means to be irreconcilable. To reconcile means to bring two parties together. They refuse. It's along the lines of a truce breaker in the sense, but it's like it's bringing enemies together to bring them into one. We have the message, the gospel of reconciliation is God's reconciling with man, because we are at enemies against God. And so God's Spirit is bringing us to be reconciled back to God. Well, you cannot reconcile with them. They refuse. That's what the alpha privative means. It doesn't mean they do not have reconciliation. It means they're without it. There's a refusal there. And lastly, in this list, 526, without mercy. Again, the alpha privative, and eventually as you move down the list, you have an adjective, then a verb, and then your noun at the end, elos, is for mercy. Different word than compassion in the Bible, but they don't have mercy on anyone. We used to play a game in the swimming pool called no mercy, we do not take prisoners. You know. Page 156. Now here is your, on line 481, here is your relative pronoun. Remember I told you back at verse 28 where it says, God gave them over. The autus, the personal pronoun. That antecedent line is coming down to hoitinus. He's reconnecting now. He's talked about God gave them over to do something, and we spent all this time with the understanding of the evil that takes over a person when God gives them over to themselves. They don't know. They think they're serving themselves, but they're actually serving Satan, and he fills them and shapes them to be who they are. But now who reconnects us back to the people that are given over? And this is the sixth section, cognizance. Cognizance. Which has to do with knowledge and awareness. Cognizance. So who, and again, you see from hoitinus, this is your nominative case, so this relative pronoun is serving as your subject. It's coming down off the page, going to the main verb, but coming up from the main verb is a participle, epignontes, while knowing completely, to dikaioma. Again, it comes from the word justice, but it's a monoun of the third declension, and it has to do with righteous judgment. Judgment comes out of righteousness, so it's called righteous judgment. And the emphasis here is that they know full well the righteous judgment of God, and the reason why he didn't just use the word judgment and he uses the word that comes out of righteousness is because they know God's judgment is right. They don't say, here's God's judgment, but I don't, you know, it's not right. They know. Maybe not in their agreement, but they know, because of God's manifestation, that they have a full knowledge. He's going to describe these people. In the end, he's going to describe them doing something with full knowledge. Here's epi again. See, epignosis? Epi with gnosis is your knowledge, or gnosko is to know. So Paul is emphasizing full knowledge. They know. There's something in their conscience that says, I know that God's righteous judgment is against something I'm doing. If you turn the page, you find out what it is. Notice back on 156, though, we have what is called an apposition line. Our equal marks and a straight line down, coming down to hoti, that describes what dikaioma is. What is the righteous judgment of God? They know full well that, hoti, the ones, hoi is your nominative plural, so there's your subject. Prosontes also is nominative case, but it is a present participle. Hoi goes with prosontes. It is the ones practicing. And your accusative case shows your direct object coming off of your participle, toyauta. And ta, the such things, the ones practicing the such things. You can see the personal pronoun in auta comes from autos, and if you add the little particle toy in front of your personal pronoun, it intensifies it. It's not just these things, but such things, okay? And you have ta in front of it, so it's the such things. And if you put all this together, that the ones practicing such things. I just want to take the word proso for a moment, and you already are aware of the word poieo, which means to do. It's one of our early vocabulary words. Poieo means to do. In fact, it's the word for creation and some other things. But proso means to practice. The C-E or S-E? Anyway. So one is just to do something, and one is to practice. This shows a lifestyle. Now, I can do the same thing with poieo. I can make poieo into a present participle. Oops. Poiumenos. And this is constantly doing, which would equal practice. But the point is, when it's a practice of doing something, it means this can be discontinued. This is a habit of life. This is something that I'm continually doing. This is something I'm continually practicing. And it might seem like it's nitpicking, but once you get into 1 John chapter 3, and I think we've gone over some of those before, poies is your present active indicative. Poies is also in 1 John chapter 3, where he says that anybody who does sin doesn't know God. Well, we all sin. So how does that fit? Well, if you use poieo in the present indicative, it shows, again, linear action. I'm doing it presently. I can use a participle to show I'm continually doing it. He also uses the word proso for practicing it. For us, back in 1 John chapter 2, poriesita, this would be a subjunctive. He says, we have, if anybody should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The subjunctive shows if you should commit an act of sin, which is different than a lifestyle of sin. That's the difference in 1 John chapter 3 that you don't get when you read the English. It doesn't designate for you lifestyle versus a single act. And you say, well, why is it that a Christian commits a single act and doesn't live a habitual lifestyle of sin? It's because, as John says, God's seed dwells in them. It's God's spirit that deals with us, convicts us, and grieves, and takes action if we fall into a pattern of sin. And that's why he says, if you are in habitual sin, and we can know that by going back saying, before I received Christ, this is my lifestyle, was sin. Now, if that was my lifestyle, and supposedly I had received the Lord, and 3 years later I go back to the old lifestyle and say, that Christian stuff I tried, no conviction, no nothing, then the person wasn't saved to begin with. Which is why I make the astonishing statements in church. You'll never hear a pastor say to their congregation, if you want to go out and sin, go ahead. You won't get very far. If you're saved, you're not going to get very far. But see, that's the opposition to the truth of God's word. In other words, it can't be just by God's grace that we're saved, because that's giving us license to sin. You know, if you see that we have eternal security, that's just giving Christians the license to go out and do whatever they want to do. Well, see, that person doesn't understand salvation, because you're not saved because of your belief and you drop a decision card in the box. You are saved because God's Spirit, you're born of God's Spirit. And so now you have God's Spirit living in you, and you step out to live that old life, and that's the Holy Spirit's breaking you from that. But if a person says, no, I have no conviction, nothing, and they go back to their old lifestyle, they didn't get saved and then unsaved. It's the presence, remember, it's the presence of the Spirit of God that is the guarantee that the person is saved. So proso, and notice it's in a present participial form on line 491, over and over again, that the ones who are practicing such things, and notice that's our subject, and so it's coming down to the verb, introduced by the conjunction that opens up this phrase, comes down to the verb, and the ones who are practicing these things is the subject. Also notice, with the definite article separated from its participial form as the subject, these words, ta toyauta, are attributive. Again, emphasizing practice like habit of life, but also emphasizing that these are the attributes of these people. They don't just do them. It's part of their life. It's part of their makeup, part of their character. That the ones practicing such things are worthy, back up to another nominative case. So we have nominative case down to a scene, and our direct object is up to a nominative case again. Why is that? You have a nominative case subject, a nominative case direct object, accusative case. What's that? Amic. Okay, a scene is your third person plural, present active indicative of a me. So the a me rule is that the subject is in the nominative case and its direct object is also in the nominative case. These people who practice such things are worthy of death. And remember, we carried over, they have a full knowledge that the righteous judgment of God is upon these people who practice such things, and that they are worthy of death. Now, it's interesting, the word worthy, axios, it's actually word 538. Notice it comes from the word ago, to lead. Ago, to lead. How do you get axios from ago? Well, I just made it up. No. I can make any word I want. We saw that in earlier lessons. We can just put any word we want to in there. No. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Every one of these words means tithing. No. Axios, from lead. This has to do with, again, the balance scales down in the marketplace. When you wanted to purchase an item from the marketplace, you put the item on one side of scales. Obviously, it's going to go down, and the other side is going to go back up. Well, you put money in the other side until it evens out. When it evens out, that's what the item is worth. And again, keeping in mind that value in those days, even in Jesus' day, had to do with weight. And so when you're talking about doxa, glory, coming from the Hebrew word kavod, which means weightiness, the glory of something, its value, is in its weight. And so the people down in the marketplace, they would say that this is an item of substance because it has weight to it. And so that's where we get our definition and meaning for glory, is substance. To do something for the glory of God means to do something that people actually see His substance in us, doing it or receiving it from us. It doesn't mean that in the human, I put forth great human effort and give God credit. That's not what it means. God gave my human the ability to do great things. That's not what it means. It means whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it with the motive that people would see Christ in you for His sake. That's why the glory of God in the tabernacle, His substance was in the tabernacle. So this word lead means to bring the weight down, to lead it down. So to something that is worthy or deserving, something that's equal to the item at hand. People who practice such things are worthy of death. Here's what they're practicing. Here's death equals out. That's what you get. That's what we're going to get next. The next section is the last one. We finish out this section with this. So the ones who are practicing such things, not, the negative goes with the verb, poiousing, doing, here's our word poieo, not, and only is an adverb, and auta is your accusative case, that's your direct object. Not only are they doing these things, but, and remember, Allah is sharp contrast, but also, and when you have Allah and Kai now serves as a modifier, because you already have a conjunction opening up the sentence. Instead of it being and, which joining two sentences, we already have a conjunction opening up the sentence, therefore Kai is serving as a like an adverb for the verb. Sunyudakusun. Sunyudakusun is the root word. Sunyudakusin is our present active indicative. But also, they are approving with or pleased with the ones, tois, prasusin, who are practicing these things. Again, a participle. So companions is the last section that begins on page 160. Companions, studied about their cognizance. While they're aware that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only are they doing them, but they're also in companions. They are pleased with, and notice it's a present active indicative. Present time means over and over again. They are constantly pleased with and approving the ones who practice such things. In time past, in youth work, we used to share with the parents that you can tell really where your child is at on the inside by who they hang around. Birds of a feather flock together. Very rarely will you see a Christian whose heart's right with the Lord and sincerely desires to walk with the Lord, fall in with a bunch of thugs, you know? What are they going to do? Hey, while you're robbing the bank, I'll witness to you, you know? they don't mix. We already saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on a Thursday night study that it's evil companions that influence good morals. It's not the other way around. Good morals don't, all of a sudden somebody goes, wow, I hang around you, I just want to do good. It doesn't work that way. Usually the immoral people attract our carnal nature. We still have that carnal nature in us, in our flesh, and we draw further and further away from the Lord and more into the flesh life again, and we fall in with them. Well, whatever. If I hang around a group of people and they're constantly practicing things that I would say are bad, it doesn't mean that even though I come in the house or say to the parents, hi, praise the Lord, isn't that a great day? It doesn't mean that they're okay. It means they're letting you know or want you to think, I'm not who I really am back here, but hey, you know, I'm a Christian walk, so the parents think, oh, I don't see the problem. But it's interesting, just from this principle right here, is that people who practice, who do a certain activity, If I were a football player, I'd probably be hanging around football players. Tennis players or baseball, but you know, whatever your life interests are, your function is, you're going to be around people that are interested in doing what you do. It is impossible for my daughter to go to school and hang around the thugs all week long, doing what they do, getting written up, sent home, suspended, you know, and say, well, you know, I can't go to school and defend her and say, I think something's wrong with the school, you know? Because when my daughter comes home, she's a wonderful Christian lady. Now, she might be, but who she hangs around is what she's doing, no matter what impression I'm getting. So that's a thermometer right there, by the way, is that not only do people, not only do they have a conscience of doing these things that are punishable by God, but they approve of and they're pleased with those who practice such things. Here's a, and that's companions, here's a piece of scripture that is a summary statement from all of this. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You understand? In other words, a person is not under the judgment of God because they listened to a sermon and they rejected to receive Christ. Then all of a sudden they're lost. They're lost already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, hath not believed and is now condemned already are perfect tenses. They're in a condition of being without Christ before they even hear the gospel. How can God do that? It's because God manifests his truth. Again, it's in general revelation. There is a God. Here are his attributes, his power and his Godhead. And if that person rejects it, they reject it. But being without Christ is the judgment. Because as soon as you are conceived, you are conceived with a sin nature. As soon as you're born, you don't acquire it. You don't learn how to be evil. You have a sin nature. And so it's very important to see that I used to, when I was an evangelist many years ago, back in 1920, I used to believe that. I used to tell people, if you're here for the first time, it's the first time you heard the gospel. If you leave this place tonight rejecting the gospel, you will be under the judgment of God. Because they said no, right, at the invitation. But they were under the judgment of God before they even came in. I also have to trust the Lord. And again, this goes by our attitude towards him. Remember, they do not glorify God for being God, and they are not thankful. I have to understand what the Bible tells me about God is that God has everything covered. There's not one person. Remember what it told us before? People cannot stand before him with an excuse. Again, a legal term. There's no defense. He can't say, you know, I was head of the Mumba tribe and never came in contact with...
Can
you put 19 up there? Yeah. We need go ahead. 19. Okay, I don't have 19 up there.
It's the explanation.
Okay.
Next time?
She's got it. She's our scripture lady. It's got to have something about tithing, though, doesn't it?
No.
Okay. I just asked.
And this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Mm-hmm. And again, the emphasis is light, not words. Light. So somebody says, well, they never heard. But in the spirit realm, their spirit has come in contact with the light of God somehow. God came to them, enlightened their mind or spirit, and that doesn't mean that they're aware of it. doesn't mean that they live their life knowing it. But God's word says that no one can stand before him without excuse. Next week, we begin chapter 2. This is the prosecution against the Gentiles. Remember, this is like a legal document. This is telling us, here is God's evidence against the Gentile. You won't see anything in here about the law or religion, nothing. Next week, when we begin chapter 2, it's going to be the prosecution against the Jews. And the summary statement of the two of them is going to be the Jewish or Hebrew person is under judgment because of the law, the Gentile is under judgment because of his conscience. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. It is just really an astonishing text to study, the seriousness and the depth of sin. But it's also a beautiful text to find out how your justice system works. And the fact that the righteousness of God is being revealed from heaven, and so is the wrath of God. And how much we need, every person needs to know their need of God's righteousness because of God's wrath. We pray that this text will give us understanding and enlightenment in our dealings with other people, our understanding of how God works, as we look to your Spirit and wisdom to guide us in each situation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.